energy. And if you would look in 1 Kings tonight, 3rd chapter. We're studying in the book Love Not the World tonight. Tonight I'm just going to give an example. And I'm reading the book to see what applies to us and where we are in the spirit and what is a lot of, if you read the book itself, which is very good, but I really just want us to get the points and look at them in scripture as we're going along. And tonight we're going to look in 1 Kings, which also goes with where I'm going in Christian education, and because we're going to study the kings, and we're going to look at Solomon for a moment, which everybody's familiar with. And if you would go to 1 Kings and chapter 3. 1 Kings and chapter 3. I want us to always know so that we're able to, one, we want to be able to understand the mercy of God concerning us so that we're not afraid to ask the Lord to forgive us, and so that we walk as closely as we can with God. We don't want to be, as Paul said in Romans, as those who slanderously say that we should sin more so that we have more grace.
Yes.
We don't want to do that.
No, no.
Because sin will overtake you.
It's like
playing with fire.
You might
play with it for a while, but if you do it long enough, you will get burned.
Burned, amen. That's right.
And the problem with allowing yourself to be in sin, I know both from the Word of God and I also know from experience, is that after a while, sin stops feeling like sin.
Yes.
You know, after a while, sin stops feeling like sin.
Yeah, it becomes normal.
You know, when you do sin long enough, it stops feeling like sin. It stops feeling like it's sin.
Yes.
Just like if you shoplift enough and get used to it, it just becomes a way of life.
Yes.
And you start justifying it by saying, hey, you know, they aren't losing anything. The insurance company's paying for it. All the Waltons have are billionaires. So what is it if I steal, you know, a dollar, you know, birthday card?
Yeah.
And it goes on. When you continue, and it's that way with the world. When you continue doing things in the world, when you, after a while, if you don't forgive people after a while, you start justifying it. You don't feel like you need to. In my mind today, I was thinking about this person who wrote a book. And in the book, the person said that, you know, that they had forgiven everybody and moved on and done all this and whatever. You didn't forgive everybody, because if you had given everybody, you wouldn't have written a book. You know, your book was all about vengeance.
Yep.
And there are a lot of people who are going to read and agree with you and eat with you and do everything else. But the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. But you don't need the Lord to repay. You've already done it.
Yeah.
And you feel very good about yourself because you said so in the book.
Yeah.
And you talked about how you've shed all this and you've let all this go and how, you know, but you named names of people.
Yes.
And I could even let you get away with it if you just said people in the past have hurt me and done everything else. But you showed me that you really meant to hurt people back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I don't know how you get forgiven for that unless you come back and repent for having done it.
Yeah.
As publicly as you did it.
Yes.
But I simply say that to say that if you're not careful, after you have done things in the world for a while, after you haven't forgiven people for a long enough period of time, and you'll find somebody that'll give you confirmation preaching the scripture, and it might not be their fault, they might be in the spirit, but you're sitting there and really the spirit is moving, and you take it for you to be one way or another because you're not in the spirit. And you know, let little things slide, you know, folk on. Somebody asked me the other week about somebody not paying their taxes. And they said, isn't that tax evasion? I said, yes. So how do they keep doing that? Because they're not honest before all men.
Yeah.
You know, we read about being honest before all men, but we're only talking about being honest before each other in church. Mm-hmm. And if you're not honest before everybody, you're not honest before us either. We just don't know what you're doing.
True, and that's true.
The Bible talks about being subject to one to another, which simply means we're supposed to respect one another. That's what that means. You know, you don't have to clean my house or wash my car. It means we're supposed to respect one another, but You read that and you kind of don't even mess with that scripture because you respect who you want to respect. And you've done it so long.
Yes.
You know, you've treated people poorly so long until you don't have a problem with it. Well, the reason why I'm saying that is not to point out people. I'm saying that when you do the things that are not God long enough, you start to feel all right with it.
Yes.
And you start to justify it and you make it be okay. Well, you know, because of God's mercy and because of His grace, we get away with a lot of things. Well, you know, whatever you repent of, you know, God's going to hold you responsible for. You know, I don't know where the line is drawn. I don't know to what extent God will hold you responsible, but God is like I said, like parents. Parents look at responsibility and they look at what you know, and parents hold their kids responsible depending on what they expect them to do.
Yes.
What I will chastise a 16-year-old for, I will probably let an 8-year-old go with just, yeah. Okay, you'll get it sooner or later. And God does the same thing.
Yeah.
So well, then why do I need to grow up? Because as long as you stay a baby, you have no power.
Yes.
And as long as you don't learn to obey God and go along with God, you never get the victory over the things in your life that you should have. And they always have more power in your life than they ought to have.
Yeah.
Because you keep somehow or another massaging them. It's like when I first got saved, and I wasn't like Bruner. Bruner got saved on Sunday, went home and threw out all his music that afternoon. I didn't do that. I got saved in South Dakota. And all the albums I had from Teddy Pendergrass and Chaka Khan and all them people, I not only didn't get rid of them, when I went to Germany, I loved them in my household, but baggage and took them with me.
Yeah.
And it wasn't until, you know, some period of time afterwards one day that the Lord just really convicted me. And I got up, I was laying in bed one night, and I don't know, I can't tell you what sermon was preached, and I can't tell you what Bishop Lee or whoever said that changed my mind. I don't know, but somehow, but obviously something was said,
yeah.
And the Spirit was moving. And I remember it was a Saturday morning, and I got up, and Paula wasn't there. I think she'd gone to Days, and she'd gotten her miracle and gone to Days. And I got up on a Saturday morning, and I went in there. I remember I was barefoot. I went into the cabinet where my records were, and I stacked them all up, and I heard people say, well, when you get rid of records, you need to break them up so you don't give somebody else your sin. Hey, when I throw it in the trash, you dig it out. It was trash and you got it.
You got it, yeah.
Because you went in the trash to get it.
That's right.
That's on you.
Yep.
I threw it away. So I went in and took the whole stack without, I mean, my albums were pristine because I didn't play them. I recorded my albums on tape. Never played the album, though. You know, once I recorded them, they were like them. I stacked them up and went outside and opened the dumpster, opened the trash cans, because we had trash cans like we have here in the States. We just got these the last 10, 15 years, but they had them in Germany for a long time. Weren't exactly like them, but the same system. I just popped the top off right out there in Pan's Valley, just dropped the whole load down in there and closed the top out, and didn't even look back.
Yeah.
Didn't worry about it anymore, and it was done. You get to a point where the Spirit says, okay, it's time now.
Yes.
You can't do this any longer. But if I had not done it that day, or if I had decided to look at them one more time to see, it'd been like Lot's wife looking back. If I decided to pull them out and say, but you know, my money, my this and my that, I probably never would have gotten rid of them. It is like that with the world, and it's like that with the world which is condemned by God. You need to know that all the things in the world have been condemned by God because the earth has been condemned. He did it in the garden.
Yes.
The system of the world is condemned by God, though we use it. And if you continue to allow the world to have a place in your life, a place in your heart, a priority in your life, you will never escape it.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that you won't, that you might manage to stay saved, but you won't be productive. And your life will always be a tug and pull.
Yeah.
You'll never be comfortable in God. And the joy that you have in the house of God that you should have, you probably won't have. So in 1 Kings, when we look at Love Not the World, 1 Kings 2, we look at Solomon. He's a perfect example. I'm gonna look at two scriptures, or three really. First Kings 3, and I'm going to look at Hebrews 3, and then I'm going to look at 1 Kings 11, and that's going to be it for tonight. 1 Kings 3, And I'm going to read this, I'll read down from one. And I'm going to say again, because I've gone back to reading out of the King James Version, but I am going to transition to New King James. I'm just too lazy to load that Bible in my bag and bring it. And eventually I'm going to use King James and New Living Translation, because that's another thing about us. We are diehards when it comes to what we read and what we do. We might really understand it, but we're trying to win people who don't speak this language.
Yes.
And we're trying to win people who are not in this setting. So we need to make the transition, or we never will.
Yes.
And we'll always be up reading wherefores and whereabouts. And what's so hypocritical about reading the King James Bible is, and everybody can get mad at one, what's so hypocritical is that remarkably few people who get as much out of reading the King James Bible as they should or would if they read it in regular English.
English, yes.
And they are too deep and too afraid somebody will say, you got to have the Spirit. The Spirit is telling me I need to understand what the words are.
Yes.
And when I hear someone reading the Bible, I can't pronounce the words or the names.
Yes.
I know that you didn't even take time to try and learn the names, because they're hard names.
Yes, they are.
Well, I don't condemn you for that, but what I say is you don't get as much understanding out of your Bible as you claim you do. You know a few scriptures that you've heard preached a million times.
Yes.
But when you're on your own and you're reading, and when you get up to preach and teach, we can always tell, because you have no revelation of your own.
Yeah.
And I was reading in Love Not the World Watch when he says this too. He says that it isn't the Jehovah God because it isn't about, what does he say? It's not about knowledge. He said there's a big difference between knowledge and revelation.
Yes.
Knowledge means I know about something.
Yes.
Revelation means it's real to me.
Real to me, yes.
1 Kings 3. And Solomon made an affinity with Pharaoh. Now, who uses the word an affinity with Pharaoh? An affinity. Who uses that word? He made a treaty with the man.
Yes.
Yeah, and Paul said a car. Well, no, it ain't even that. The car is infinity, not up in.
Okay.
Affinity means that you have a treaty or a bond
yes.
with someone.
Yes.
And Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, an affinity with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And here in these first few verses about Solomon, it says, and this is something you must remember. You must remember this about Solomon. Solomon made a treaty with Egypt, in other words, with Pharaoh. And one way that they made treaties and got peace and had peace in those days were to marry into each other's families.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know how many people know this, because, you know, now we don't know a lot of history, especially among black people, because when we were in high school, we had very poor education systems, because the education systems were in the white kids. So when you see all the white people who go on Jeopardy in those places, and they can tell you who King Henry the VI and all that was,
yes.
Actually, they learned it in high school. We
yes.
just didn't have it.
No.
They were so afraid that we would learn about slavery and how they were treating us and everything else. And so, you know, they just left a whole lot of stuff out. We just barely got it. And we got the books that they had passed down, and we got slim books. So what was slim books, Bishop Smith? Slim books were, when I was in grade school, the slim books were slim because after the white schools had them and they were beat up, they'd send them back to the publisher. They'd be out of the old text, and they would rebind them. And what they would do is they would take the, because the front, the pages are worn like in here.
Yes.
So when they rebound and restack them, they would just slice off the edge of the pages, so they'd be like new. We didn't mind.
Yeah.
And they'd give them to us as new books, but they were actually retreads. And they were the older text. So, they were so sure. But they know this. Now, what we need to know is, and just for the course of the night, otherwise you can trash it because it doesn't mean anything. You need to know that Queen Victoria married her kids off to every German, every prince in Europe. You know? We need to know that she married her kids off to every prince in Europe, including Germany, Russia, Turkey, you name it. She made treaties with all these people by marrying off all of her kids to them.
Recording in progress.
This was what was done. So in Solomon's time, one way of making treaties was either to marry the son to the daughter, or the king married the other king's daughter, or whatever. This is how they made peace. This is how they made peace in the WORLD world.
Yes.
Now Solomon wasn't supposed to marry her anyway, because he wasn't supposed to marry anybody outside of Israel.
Yeah.
This also shows you how they went along with the law when they wanted to go along with the law.
Right.
And when they didn't want to go with the law, they didn't go with the law. And that's why in Romans it says the law was weak because of the flesh. It had no power to make them do anything. But getting back to Solomon, Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, and he married Pharaoh's daughter. And then you see he came back and completed the house of God, completed his own house. And why could he do that, Elizabeth? Because he had peace.
Yes.
And he was, and then it says after this in verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. And when it says this about Solomon, it's different than the later kings, because the later kings didn't, even though the temple was built. When it talks about Solomon sacrificing and doing those things, it's because in those days there was no temple, and they went into the hilltops as they were wont to do, where they called themselves closer to heaven. And the idolaters got into that and started building the totem poles and doing all those things. But they would get as close to God as they could. And he worshipped in those places because he didn't have a house of God.
Yes.
Didn't have a temple. Now, what am I saying about Solomon in the world tonight? Solomon takes it upon himself to make a treaty with all these kings, and in the process he marries all these women. It's not just the lust of every woman I see I want to marry. He calls himself doing something for God.
Yes.
Because he's making peace for Israel with all these warring tribes and all these warring nations. And what can we do sometimes? Sometimes without trusting God, we go out and we start working it. We do, even though Sarah had faith, she did give Hagar to Abraham. She meant well, but she did do it. Don't hold her, I don't look at her as being, unfaithful. She's just working out for God. Here is Rebecca and Jacob, and the list is long. It's the young prophet who allows the old prophet, because of his status, when he sends for the young prophet, he comes.
Yes.
Even though God had told him not to. But he had done such a great job, I guess he thought he needed to have some recognition. We can let the world overpower us when we're not planning. That's why you need to always understand that the world has already been judged.
Yes.
And that all that is in the world, in other words, when John says all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we don't get it, because we were saying, I'm not lusting and I'm not proud and I'm not all this. And what he's actually saying is, this is what the world leads you to.
Yes.
It always brings you to that. Because the God of this world is the devil. He hasn't stopped being that since the garden. And so whatever he brings eventually will destroy you. So do I need the world? We do, absolutely.
Yes.
But you have to always be aware of its effect and how it's affecting you and God.
Yes.
So Solomon, he loves God with all his heart, and he's working as hard as he can to represent God. He asks for the right thing from God. He asks for wisdom to lead God's people, because he loves God's people, and does much like Nehemiah in a lot of ways. And he's really zealous for God. Goes out and marries Pharaoh's daughter, not just because she's beautiful, but because of this treaty.
Yes.
And then he more or less says, okay, this is easy. But here's the point. When you go out and get something from the world, it brings the world with it.
Yes.
So Solomon's wives brought Solomon's wives gods. Yes. In other words, his wives brought what his wives liked.
Yes.
And his wives brought their ways with them. And his wives brought their worship with them and all their customs with them. And, part of it was because Solomon loved them. Part of it was probably indifference. But he got to the point where he felt like the right thing to do was, okay, if she likes this God, happy wife, happy life. So if she wants this God in the house, fine, build her one.
Yeah.
Don't we do that? Oh, yeah, men do that.
Yes.
Yeah, we do. As long as we can, it seems to be you have two kinds of men. You have the kind that will do whatever the wife wants to keep the house happy, and to the other extent, then you have the abusive ones that won't do anything.
Anything, yes.
But Solomon, he gets to a point where, and I want you to read, and hold your place there, and I want you to read what it says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. And I'll start with 5. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5. Love not the world. Watch out for the world. I don't say that the world does not overthrow everybody, but it sure does keep us from being productive.
Yes.
And it sure does make our life a lot harder than it should be. And Moses, 3 and 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Here again, we speak, it's King James Langton, except it says that Moses really led the people to the best of his ability. He served God the way he should have served God. And we have this testimony of Moses that after his life is over, Moses did a good job.
Yes.
He's found in Hebrews 11 chapter, and this is basically saying would be spoken of after Moses did what God had him do.
Yes.
He had one failing when he rebuked him at the rock, which he should not have done.
Yes.
But you know, God could see it even with that. But Moses kept asking God if he could go into the promised land, and God told him no for him and Aaron. Because of that, God knew Moses was 100 and some years old, and he knew Israel was going to cut the natural fool over when they got in Canaan. And God was really merciful to Moses because God said, you know, you've been with these people enough.
Yeah.
Nothing on earth is ever going to be as good as heaven.
Yes.
And Moses' job was done.
Yes.
So you can go on to paradise and just wait now and take your rest until, you know, Jesus comes along and then you and let Joshua's younger, he's 80, but he's young for the time.
Yeah.
And let him go on over here and wrestle with all these people. You need to know when it's time to let it go.
Oh, yes.
When Aaron goes up that mountain and God tells him give his robes to Eleazar, he does it without any thought about it. It's time to let it go. Yeah. So he says, but Christ as the son over his own house, whose house we are, and I love this because I wish we talked about it more often, because I want everybody to know every time you see in the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament as we're studying it, and it talks about building this and building that in the natural, it refers to building the house of God.
Yes.
Nehemiah is doing something great for God. It's not about the enemy so much. God doesn't need a wall to keep Israel's enemies from attacking him if God doesn't want them to.
Yes.
But he wants that separation, and he wants that distinctiveness.
Yes.
Whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And this is the point I want us to get. We are God's house if we hold fast the confidence, that's the faith, that's the trust, and the rejoicing. We are glad about it. You know, you come to church, but you just come because you just don't want to go to hell and you can't figure out no other way around it. So you come, but it's like you're being led by a rope.
Yes.
You know, you come, but it's like you're being dragged by a chain. Yes. And you're coming to service to worship God in bondage. I better go. You know, I don't want nothing to happen to me. I better go. Sin Christ Jesus comes. I better go. When you have that attitude, it doesn't take the world much to push you over.
Yes.
Because the world doesn't come and ask you to leave God. The world just comes and presents you an easier way. Yeah. You don't have to do like David, Solomon, and war. You don't have to worry about, well, just marry Pharaoh's daughter.
Yeah.
And peace will come.
Yes.
And then, when the Assyrians come, just marry one of the daughters.
Yes.
You'll have peace.
Peace, yes.
You know, either whoever comes, just marry yourself into peace. Just keep, you know, just, it's so easy. And you can go out preaching and tell, hey, you ain't got to work and strive in God. Just, you know, just, hey, just, it's easy.
Yes.
Piece of cake, right? But you got to be able to keep that, and this is why when the world comes, you got to ask yourself, but how is this affecting my walk in God? How is my career, my family? You've been hearing me say this for the last couple of weeks because we were talking about this. You got to always keep examining. I must have money, but I've got to see where money affects me in God. I've got to have a job, but I need to know how it affects me. I need to know when this job is having some negative effect between me and God. I need an education, but I have to be careful because all of this is of the world system. So the education of the world system, absolutely. I don't need an education. I go to heaven. I don't know everything. I don't need university.
Yes.
I need no paper on the wall when I'm immortal.
Yes, that's right.
And I don't have to sign up for unemployment. I'm not worried about the job going away. I'll always be employed by God. It is the world system, and I've got to see when I'm on my job and I'm trying to hold on to my job. It is of the world, and I have to keep saying to myself, when I work with these people, I have to always allow the Holy Ghost to keep showing me how is this affecting me and God, and how do I do this and maintain my respectful place in God where I'm supposed to be. And it's doable.
Yeah.
It's doable. If your job won't let you respect God, then God will give you a job that will.
Will, yes. Yeah.
God is never going to let there have no temptation taking you. No trial, no job, no anything. But that's common to men, and God is faithful and will not let you be in a situation where in order to eat, I got to give up God. No, it doesn't work like that. You can let it work like that.
Yes.
The world can come on you easier than that. The devil can tell you, and he can. All my friends are, you know, I would like to be in a more social setting. All my friends, they all go to church and they're all in a more social setting. And I want to ask so many people sometimes. I would love to have more people in here and be blessed. And I'm still praying for God as to why not and what we need to do. But at the same time, I'm not willing to tell people that they can do whatever they want to and still go to heaven, because that's not true.
No, it's not true.
I would love to, you know, if you just, you know, it's what I call, you know, some years ago I was preaching in France and the Lord had given it to me, and I was preaching to one person and I was telling him, what you have is a Jesus problem.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You have a Jesus problem. You would like to do this and this and this and this and this if it wasn't for Jesus.
Yes.
And I'd like to be here doing this or here doing that or whatever if I just didn't have to have Jesus.
Yeah.
And I don't mind, and I'd love to go to heaven and I like the music and I like the, I like everything if I just could just get around Jesus. But you can't.
Okay.
And what the problem is Jesus is not the problem. It's the world that you love.
Yes.
It's the world that you love. If you loved him more than the world, he would not be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense.
Amen.
If you loved him more than you loved the world, he would not be a stumbling block. And a rock that keeps hurting you, and every time you hear it to move, he's bruising you. If you love God and saw God, and so he says in here, whose house we are. We are the house of God, and we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. The confidence, the faith, not only the faith, but our love for God, and our love for the worship of God, and for the house of God, and for the things that be of God. God is great.
Yes, he is.
God is wonderful. I mean, you know, until you know, being saved is nothing greater than being saved, and won't be anything greater than being saved until we're changed from mortal to immortal. Being saved is great. If you, as the song says, when you look back over your life and you think things through, if you look at the miracles that God has brought you through, the times the Lord has delivered you, brought you out when you should have died, you didn't.
Yes.
And when you should have been overthrown, you weren't.
Yes.
And when others, you know, and when people that God knew, because God foreknows, when people that God knew that if they lived another 1,000 years, they weren't going to serve him, and he allowed them to die,
yes,
you lived because God said there's still some chance that they,
yes,
might serve me.
Amen.
And the Lord gave you mercy, the Lord gave you grace. And the devil does not like that at all. He hates that you like God or anything to do with God. So he keeps sending, he likes to send emissaries, I mean, people, things to come pull you out. It's not just people, it's not just friends. It's in everything that's in the earth, regardless of what it is. When you look at Jesus' life, you see everything that the devil sent to pull him out. Family,
yeah,
friends, jobs,
yeah,
positions,
yeah,
houses, land, power, you name it.
Yes.
I mean, he sent everything after Jesus he could send.
Yes.
That's true.
Evil-spirited women, Jesus cast the devil out of them, saved them real good, and just kept on going. What else you think they came?
Yeah.
Yes.
What do you think they showed up for?
Yeah.
7 and 8 demons in them?
Yes.
Of course. You know. So he says, whose house we are, we hold fast the confidence in God. Trust in God.
Yes.
And rejoicing in God. Of the hope in God.
Yes.
Firm until the end. Now go back to Solomon again. Almost done. So then Solomon loved the Lord, it says in verse 3, walking in the statutes of David his father, and David loved God. David might have been, he did some things wrong. He committed adultery. He had the woman's husband killed. He did some things. He numbered Israel. He had a bunch of people go out and move the ark. But David already knew couldn't nobody touch the ark of a priest, and he sent them anyway. He sent those people on suicide mission.
Suicide mission, you're right.
Sent them on a suicide mission. And, just doing things. And God showed David he was with him. I mean, you know, God would take care of David's battles. You know, Nabal wouldn't treat David right, so God just killed him.
Yes.
And so David didn't have to do all these things. David was the king. He could have any single woman in the kingdom that he wanted. He did not have to have Bathsheba.
Yes.
And say, well, what was the problem with that? The problem was David ends up marrying Bathsheba, who has Solomon, who backslides, who causes Israel to be rent in two and divided into a nation, and is never, ever joined together again.
Yes. Yes.
Thank you, David.
Right. They're still fighting. Yes.
And God forgave him. Yes. Why? Because David would have no other God.
Yes.
Solomon committed the sin that David did not sin. Solomon had other gods.
Yes.
So he says here in 3, and you go to 11, this is my last scripture tonight, 1 Kings 11. You see, this is what the world does. Question for whoever can answer, and you can raise your hand if you like, and don't worry about it otherwise. What was Solomon's point in marrying Pharaoh's daughter?
Have peace and have a treaty.
Have a treaty and have peace. In other words, protect Israel, God's people.
Yes.
That's how it started.
Yes.
But then we get down to about verse number about 11 and 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh. Got good to him. The world gets good to you.
Yes, it does.
And you start getting to a point where the more you slip, the more you slip.
Yeah.
The more you slip, the more you slide. If the Holy Ghost can't come along and stop you, go back to Hebrews chapter 3 again. You see what's the next verse after it says, it must not be plugged all the way in because it's plugged in. What's the next verse?
In the computer. Look at the computer.
Oh, Chandra moved it.
I'm sorry.
That's okay.
I got it.
When you finish the next verse, after Hebrews 3 and 6, and it tells you you have to hold on to your confidence and rejoicing.
Yes.
You see what the next verse says? And because of this, wherefore? Wherefore?
Yeah, they didn't. Yeah.
Because of that, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation of the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your father tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Why is that behind that? Because if you don't listen to the Spirit, you will lose your confidence.
Yeah.
You'll lose your rejoicing. Mm. You'll stop this. It is the Spirit that says, you know what? You've done enough.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Your soul, exactly. Yes, it's time to stop.
It's the spirit
that comes and says, hey, you know what? You need to stop.
Yes, yes.
You're losing your joy.
Yes, yes.
When you start losing your joy, you need to ask God, Lord, give me back my joy.
Yes,
and Lord, lead me and guide me. You cannot do like David and so many of Israel's kings. You must not look to the world for what God gives.
Yes.
You must never try to get from the world what God gives. God gives joy, unspeakable joy, and God gives peace.
Yes.
And that's why we sing the song, "This joy that I have in the world that gives to me." Anything that the world has will end.
Yes.
Anything you get from the world will end.
Temporary. Yes.
Will end. Someone was talking to me not too long ago, and they mentioned to me something about, so once upon a time I just would have taken a drink, and I told them the only difference between having a problem and taking a drink is now you have a problem with a headache.
That's right.
You haven't done anything differently.
Yes.
Nothing has left.
Yes.
And you probably have a bigger problem if you've started drinking.
Yes.
So he says in this today, when the Holy Ghost says so, listen. Harden not your heart. That's King James 2. It simply means listen to him.
Yes.
Allow him to come in and tell you what's going on. You know, listen to the Holy Ghost. Chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Now, it's interesting that he says women of the Moabites, because there's a difference between pulling the world into God and allowing the world to pull you out.
Yes.
Remember, Ruth was a Moabite.
Yes.
But her husband and Naomi pulled her in.
Yes.
You have to assess whether or not the world is pulling you out.
Yeah.
Or whether you're able to pull something, someone, save someone. Yeah. Bring someone to the Lord. Are they pulling you or are you pulling them?
Yes.
Which one is it?
Yes.
If you have a relationship. Now, it might be you can't pull them, they can't pull you, or end the relationship.
Yes.
It can only be,
casual.
Yeah. But when they are in your heart,
yes,
such that they impact God. Not just in your heart, because your family's in there. But they can't be there to the point where they impact your relationship with God. You may have friends who are close friends. I have a friend up in Nebraska, one of my oldest and dearest friends. But I knew him when I was in Ramstein first time, and we drank liquor together and did other things together, you know, illegal things and whatever. And I've known him forever. But when I went to South Dakota, I started going back to church. I went to Church of God in Christ. He came one time, said we were a cult, never came back. We didn't stop being friends, but he didn't stop me from going where I was going.
No, that's right.
I didn't let him sit down and explain to me how he didn't like my church. If he didn't like it, okay, no problem. I just don't want to invite you back. But I'm going.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't slow down when I owned it. We're friends today. Holler at everybody, every other every now and then. Look on Facebook at each other every now and then. He's gone on his way. We're still friends. But and he knows where I am in God. He acknowledges it.
Yes.
But there are some people who are just not going to turn to God. Oh, okay. So, well, no, when you have God, you're supposed to pull everybody. As many miracles as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, they never did save Nebuchadnezzar.
No.
No, they didn't. And you know, when Esther was queen, Esther loved God. She was Jewish, but there's no place in the Bible where it says Ahasuerus was ever saved.
No.
Nor Darius.
No.
Nor Cyrus, which is Esther and Ahasuerus' son. Yes. And he blessed Israel, but it never says Cyrus came to God.
Yes.
He was a Persian, and he always kept on doing what he was doing. Don't ever, if the world won't come with you to God, for God's sake, don't go with them to the world.
Amen.
And Solomon allowed himself to be pulled into the world.
Yeah.
And it started off, I'm helping Israel. But after a while, you know, it just got good to him. And it says down here in verse number 4. I'll read all the way down. 2. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them. Neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn your heart
after their gods.
Will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And won't you leave that person alone? I love them.
Mm-hmm.
Say, but they're gonna pull you out of God. No. I'm not gonna be saved. But I love them. You're going to have to make up your mind about. And it doesn't have to be a them. I don't want anybody to think it's just a them.
It
can be a thing. It can be a...
Yes, anything.
Whatever.
Whatever, yes.
When it comes to the point of you loving it more than...
God.
So that it is corrupting your faith in God.
Yes.
And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. But, you know, he just got caught up, which is another thing, too, Chandra, you see about Paul. What is that? He became excessive.
Yes.
You know, anytime anything is causing you to become excessive, whether it's money, your job is so much. I've seen people leave church not because they had, because of money. I've seen people leave churches because they just got into making money, and all of a sudden they have 3 jobs.
Yes.
Job in the morning, job at night, job on the weekend. Well, what are you trying to do? I'm just trying to get myself set. No, you have done what rich people do. Rich people don't need money. They've fallen in love with making money.
Yes.
It's all about now. That's why I watch people who talk about it's all about, you know, making the money.
Money.
You know,
yes.
You know, that's a dangerous thing. They've fallen in love with making money. They love to make money. There's an old Twilight Zone. Really old. All of them old. There's an old Twilight Zone where this big businessman is killing everybody. He's eating everybody up, swallowing up everybody's business. And the devil comes to him one day, and he's bored because there's no more businesses for him to take. And he makes this deal. Let me go back, you know, 50 years and start all over again because the front is in making the deals and everything else. Well, you know, Twilight Zone didn't work out. But the point being is, the point of the story, because Rod Serling had that foresight, people get into just loving making the money. Some people love academics.
Yes.
And they get degrees.
After degree.
We call them professional students. They just love degrees. Some people have, they're research people who love research.
Yes.
And then you have the adventurers and all these, and I can't, you know, and I love that, and all of a sudden you're into the adventure, and you, and know somebody right now, can't get them in church because right now they're just enjoying life.
Yeah.
Nice brother.
Yes.
Good brother.
Yes.
Right now, they're just enjoying life and the fatness that God has given them. And they can afford life. And so, you know, when the Holy Ghost says, but remember you got to go to heaven, he's saying, I didn't hear that. call me again when I get back off my trip.
Yes.
I got something else to do. Or there's another one. I don't see it that way.
Yes.
There's a way to sing it right to a man. 4, last verse of that. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives, everybody read with me, turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect. In other words, he didn't love the Lord like he used to. With the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. In other words, God was not number one in his heart anymore. I guess he wasn't even number seven. How many wives do you have? 7,000? I guess he wasn't even 7,001.
No, 700.
701. I guess he wasn't 701. You'll get to a point now where you still know about church. I know a lot of people like that.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, the academic was a reset. It showed a lot of people how much they loved God and didn't know God. And the whole time, the whole time that your love for God erodes, the devil is filling in the slack.
Yes, yes.
The world fills in the slack.
Yes.
True enough, some things about the way we, about the way we have church and things need to be changed. God is not one of them. You must be careful that if you're changing things in worship and in the way we do things in God, you're replacing them with things that come from God.
Yes.
Yeah.
You can't. You must be sure that if you're moving on to, and I love the worship that the young people have these days, but we have to be very sure that if you're moving out of the traditional setting towards a more contemporary setting, that what you're replacing the traditional setting that saved you, washed you, cleansed you, got you on your way to heaven, all right, maybe it's time to move towards a more contemporary setting because it's generational. But you have to make sure that whatever you replace what got you here with comes from God and not from the world.
Yeah.
If it is a new generation and now it's time to even read a new translation of Bible, New Living Translation or New King James, that's fine, but make sure you're not replacing what comes from God in King James Version with nothing at all.
Yes, yes.
Or some version of a Bible that changes things and doesn't make a distinction between what is clean and unclean, what is holy and unholy.
Yes.
You can't get to a point where now you feel like God is just God is just a state of mind, and however you see it, that becomes God. And really, you make your own heaven and hell right here on earth. Oh, that's the dumbest thing you've ever heard.
Yes. This is close to hell.
It's the dumbest thing you've ever heard.
Yes.
Earth is not even in the same universe as heaven.
Yes.
I mean, in that regard. And hell is much worse than anything you could ever contemplate.
Yes, yes.
It's the way we have a hell on earth. You wish.
Yeah.
So in this during this reset time with COVID and everything's going on, a lot of people, any and everybody should have made some assessment of their spirituality.
Yeah.
The problem is that some of us, and I'm one of them, I looked at my spirituality and where I am in God and found that I need to do more in God. And some people looked at it and said, you know what? I've been doing all this and now I found out I really didn't have to do all that. That's
right.
Dangerous.
That's where a lot of people
are. It isn't less that needed to be done. It's more.
More, yes.
Well, that's it for tonight. Don't be like Solomon. Start off doing things. I've seen people in the house of God say, if I get a good job, I want to pay more tithes. So why are you working? I want to pay my, this church really needs money, and it does, wherever they were at the time. And I'm working because I want to pay more tithes and give more money to God. Yeah, it starts off like that, but then when you get used to working and get used to not being in services, you're not like Elder Smith. When Elder Smith used to work in missed services, she hated it. You get used to missing service and you get used to doing this or whatever. Hey, you might, if you're a doctor, lawyer, whatever you are, these days where you work in firms and they work 7 days a week and do whatever. Yes, there'll probably be service you miss, but you must never love it.
Love it, yes. Or get used to it.
You must never love it. Yes, there'll be times when you probably can't be, because of the way the world is, the way the world works now, there might be times when you're not where you might not be in the house of God, but you need to be in the house of God, and you might not be able to go to this or do this or whatever, but you must never love it.
Yes.
It must never be all right by you, so that it becomes, it's okay.
Yes.
I don't mind. The whole time we're in COVID, like right now, we're trying to get back to transitioning to getting people back in the sanctuary. Really, the sanctuary is open, and we can just get the people to come. We must never, you know, if you are somewhere and you have to be on Zoom or on live stream or something because of distance or because of affliction or whatever. You're sick or whatever, that's one thing. But you must always desire to be in the house of God.
Yes.
You must always want to be as close to God as you can. This is why when you read the first couple of chapters of Solomon, this is why Solomon and all of them went to the high places. Eventually it became idolatrous. But in Solomon's time, this is where they were going to worship because there was no temple.
Temple, yes.
All right, let's stand. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your saving grace. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for how you kept every one of us and brought us out. Lord, we worship you and we glorify your name. We give you honor and we give you praise. Lord, we pray, Lord, you bless us tonight and keep us. Lord, heal us and raise us up. And all that you have, Lord, for every good and perfect gift comes down from above. And Lord, we need your good and perfect gift.
Yes, we do.
Lord, we need you to restore our hearts, oh God. Lord, if we have become cold, Lord, towards you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you strike us again with the Holy Ghost and the mighty word of fire. Lord, I pray, Lord, lay your hands on us, oh God. Stir us up, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, give us a mind and a heart, Lord, to go on in you. And Lord, keep us from the ways of the world, oh God. Lord, though we know we're in this world, but not of it. Lord, we know we must use all the devices of the world. But Lord, evermore, Lord, let us cause your Holy Spirit to remind us daily, Lord, of where we stand in you. Lead us and show us, Lord, where it will take us. Lord, let us not be overthrown by it. And Lord, in the times we do miss the Spirit, Lord, when it comes to our minds, when we come to ourselves, Lord, give us a mind to ask you to forgive us. Lord, remind me to ask you to forgive me. God, don't let it be so that I'm wrong, Lord, and you just say, well, it doesn't matter. Lord, remind me by the Spirit. Lord, speak to me, O God. As David says, seek for your servant, O God. Find me, O Lord. Lord, that I might be in right standing with you, that the blood may be applied to me. Lord, that I would stay within the limits and my confines of your grace and your mercy. Lord, I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your cleansing power. Lord, I need the move of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I need the urging and the utterance and the keeping and the reminding of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I need you to keep me in the right way. Lord, lead me in the way everlasting, oh God. Lead me in the path of righteousness, Lord, for thy great name.
Yes.
Lord, do it for your great name.
Do it for your great name, thank you, Lord.
Lord, I make you a vow when I hear the Holy Ghost, I will obey.
Yes, Lord, I will obey.
Lord, when I hear the Spirit, I will obey.
Yes, Lord, when I hear thy voice,
Lord, when I hear the Holy Spirit, I will obey.
Lord, I will obey.
In Jesus' name.
Lord,
heal the sick tonight. Lord, touch every one of us. Lord, we won't stop asking.
Yes.
Because, Lord, we know you have healing power. And, Lord, we ask, Lord, not because of anything we have done, but, Lord, because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done. Lord, in his name,
in the name of Jesus.
Lord, stretch forth thy hands to heal, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Move by signs and wonders, O God, in Jesus'
name.
In the name of Jesus. Lord, let's keep those far from us, Lord, from curses.
Yes.
Lord, we glorify your name.
Yes, Lord.
And we'll give you all the honor and all the praise in
Jesus' name.
And the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I thank God for all the people of God tonight. I thank God for everyone. It's good to see my cousin up in the corner. Praise God for you and praise his own name. And I'll tell you real quick, Sharon and Gene sent me a copy of Reverend Wells' book, and he signed it, and I do appreciate it so much. I'm going to send him a thank you card. But when you see him, let him know I got his book yesterday, and I've already read half of it.
He's trying to say something.
I'm going to let him know I got it. As soon as I get a chance, you know, I'm going to get a card and send it to him.
Okay.
I really appreciate him doing it. It's pretty good. Let him know that. And he will hear from me. Praise God for Elder Rogers tonight. I thank God for you, for Elder James. Elder Rogers, I saw your heart up there tonight. I thank God for you. I pray the Lord give you a touch. Sister Nan.